Greetings, everyone. I like that first point of the prayer points. Pray for Brother Edward as he shares the word. I really needed that because I'm pretty nervous, as always. Let me start off without... I have 30 minutes or 25? Okay. Let me start off by asking a question to all of us. What in the world is happening? What would you answer to that? Or maybe, what in the world are we here for? Okay? If someone asked you that, whether it's a Christian, whether it's a non-Christian, or let me rephrase that question even in a easier way. You're all saved. If someone said to you, you're going to heaven, why are you still on earth? If someone asked you that, what would our answer be? Someone wants to try? Let me not look at you. Anyone can choose. Why are you still on earth? Sorry? Okay, why are you alive? I mean, in the good sense, why has God kept us alive? What is the purpose? That's the question. Sorry? To build the kingdom of God? Okay, to build the church. To fulfill His plan. Okay, this morning I'll try to answer that question. Why are we still on earth? And kind of try to challenge us and encourage us and maybe give a more earth-centered vision than a heaven-centered vision for our Christian lives. Don't get me wrong. With heaven in all of its grandeur, like just we sang, which we are looking forward to, which we are hoping for, is only worth hoping for only and when we take our earthly life as though it is in heaven. Did you get me? When you look at the prayer that Jesus prescribed, what did He say? The Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth. So this, whatever I'm going to share, is basically a journey of myself, which I was trying to make sense of as to why we are so heaven hoping, heavenward looking congregations. Maybe one of the dangers of that has been we sometimes fail to take our responsibility on earth more lighter than it has to be. Okay, please turn with me to a book that is very least preached from, the book of Philemon. Since it's a very small book, can I request someone to just read it from the beginning to the end? It'll take a couple of minutes, I guess. Book of Philemon, verses 1 to 25. Can anyone?
Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, a brother, to Philemon, a dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, a sister, to Archippus, a fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, my brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may not have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
May the Lord bless these words to our meditation. Any guesses what this book of Philemon is about?
Onesimus.
Okay, Onesimus. What is the truth the book is teaching us?
Forgiveness.
Okay. Anything else?
Restoration.
Okay. Anyone from this side?
Second chance,
okay.
Transformation,
okay. All of what you have said is true. I was just looking at this book. I was thinking, okay, if such a small book is placed in the scriptural canon, it should be having a very, very important message, right? Do you agree? Do you grant that? Something so worth keeping the book in the canon. Yes, it's talking about forgiveness, it's talking about restoration, second chance, acceptance. But then, I was like, okay, a book about forgiveness is... that all this book could be talking about, or is it just about transformation? And not until I came across a fresh look at this book by a man till I understood the weight that these 25 verses have in the Bible, and this makes so much sense to our Christian life. As we look at the verses, we will get a sense of it. We'll start from verse 1. I won't take long. Don't get scared. Feel free. How does verse 1 start? It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Do you think Paul and Christ were contemporaries? Yes? No? I think so. They may have been like 5 to 6 years apart. They were born like 150 miles apart. These two men would have changed the course of history, you know, after their birth, one because of following the other. Paul and Christ, these two names, if you look at from Paul's perspective, who is Jesus to Paul earlier on? Enemy, right? He, in Paul's definition, if you asked Paul, before he drove his car down that Damascus road, even while he was entering that toll plaza, what would he say about Jesus? I'm gonna put the last nail in his coffin, right? That was the attitude this man Paul had towards Jesus. But when you come to verse 1, what does he say? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Undoubtedly, he is in imprisonment. He could have said many things about his imprisonment, like, you know, Christ, you know, the Romans, you know, imprisoned me, or the Jews handed me over, whatever it is. But he chooses very specifically to mention his imprisonment, relating to his being chained or bound by Christ. Even before that, if you look at Paul's introduction into the biblical scene, anyone remembers what's the first time Paul is mentioned in the Bible? Acts chapter 8, right? Can we go there once? Acts chapter 8. Okay, Acts chapter 7, actually, the last part. We'll read verse 58. Can someone read verse 58?
And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul.
Yeah. So what's the scene there? There is a stoning happening, a stoning as a fulfillment of the law, a blasphemer, according to Paul and the people who were stoning, a blasphemer is being stoned because he was giving a man called Jesus divine credit, as he was accepting him as God. And they all take their cloaks off and put their cloaks at the feet of this man called, young man called Saul. In Philemon, we see the old man Saul. For a man who wrote 13 or 14 epistles, who traveled the then known world, risked all his life, was in experiences that are very, you know, hard to even imagine and relate to, his introduction or his entry onto the scriptural scene happens as a young man looking at a godly man called Stephen being stoned. And he is in full agreement with what is happening there. We can believe that if it wasn't for that event of stoning, Paul's life may not have taken the turn that it took. Right? Because when Paul is looking at Stephen here, Stephen is speaking something which is very connective and the basis for what we will be talking. What are the words that Stephen mentions just before he dies? Where's that verse where he says, "Father, forgive them"?
59.
Okay, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Do not hold this sin against them is actually the statement, or in other words, a summary statement of the book of Philemon. Are you able to connect? The prayer of Stephen, the very last words, that come out of this godly man's mouth are the words that are sown in Paul's heart that the Spirit of God will, you know, bring to fruition later on in his journey. And that young man Saul, as an old man Paul, almost at the end of his life, is writing to a man called Philemon about a man called Onesimus and saying, do not hold his sin against him. And that is the summary statement of the book of Philemon. Now, you might be wondering, what does this have to do with our Christian life, right? What does it have to do with our purpose in this world, with our life's mission, with all of the time that we have on earth before we are going to heaven? This whole book, Philemon, is nothing but gospel in action. Am I making sense? How the gospel is lived out. Or in other words, the dynamics of gospel. Paul is telling Philemon, if you heard the gospel, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I am in chains for the gospel, if I am here as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, this is all to the end that we need to make this earth heaven-like. Are you getting my point? And how the earth can be made heaven-like? What is the purpose that God has still kept you and me on this earth? Paul is explaining to Philemon through his own life and exhorting Philemon to practically implement his own life through the acceptance of Onesimus. Okay? Let me ask you a question. What is the gospel?
Good news.
Good news. Okay. Anyone wants to elaborate? Why did we give chance to this brother? Okay, this is my way of talking. Please don't mind.
Jesus Christ came into the world.
Okay.
To die for the sins of the world. And he rose again on the third day.
Okay. Yeah. Any other answers?
Proclamation of the kingdom.
Okay. The word gospel, it's foreign to us, right? It's not something that we have in our culture. The word gospel in its actual context, I mean, it was a very common word during the time of Jesus, even in the biblical New Testament world. It was used for those times when a new king was coming to sit on the throne. Okay? I don't know if it's in Bangalore, but in Hyderabad, there are these vehicles from the corporation. They have this mic and they come and make announcements. Do you have it in Bangalore? No, you're far ahead. Sorry. Okay. So, in the olden times, in kingdoms, there was no Instagram and social media or the BBC network. So, what people used to do is, the king had a media department. Okay. The media department back then didn't have mixers and mics. They had drums. They had horses on which people went. People went before the horses and they shouted with their, hands like this, good news. Okay. And the news was about something good that the king would be doing. Okay. A new policy the king might be giving. Gifts the king might be doing. But in the most essential sense, the good news word was used to announce the, enthronement of a new king. Okay? When a new king is coming to sit on the throne, it would be shouted out loud and told in the streets in the kingdom. And that is the same word that is used when Jesus is coming onto the scene. Okay? When Jesus is coming to the earth, when you read Isaiah, what does it say? Eternal. We read it for Christmas, right? When Jesus is born. When the king is coming, it is shouted out loud. And the gospel that Paul was preaching, that the apostles preached, everything has to do with Jesus reigning as the king. So the gospel is nothing but God's rule being established on earth. Okay, I'm not making any eschatological claims here. Don't panic. I'm not talking about any eschatological issues. I'm talking about how the gospel pertains to us for today. God's ruling of the world. We kind of have this sense of a very passive role of God in today's world, don't we? You know, he has set human rulers, and you know, they're ruling the world. When he wants to intervene, he intervenes. That's the kind of view we have about God. But the way God chose to rule this world is through the gospel, through its proclamation, and that gospel coming into our hearts, and God ruling our hearts to the extent that, like Philemon is being, you know, exhorted by Paul, we unconditionally accept people. That's the message of Philemon. If the gospel is going to change the world, it has to first get into our hearts. If we are only thinking about a heavenward gospel, then probably, maybe we haven't understood the gospel in its true sense and its role in rectifying today's world. As simple as it sounds, whatever Paul is telling to Philemon about Onesimus is actually the summary or the crux of what the gospel is about unconditionally loving people. When you look at Philemon and Onesimus, the relationship they have had, it was what? The relationship of a master and
slave.
And that relationship gets a further alteration when Onesimus probably owes Philemon something and runs away, right? And in God's providence, that's how Paul terms it, he meets Paul, or maybe he comes searching for Paul. He could have heard about Paul in the household conversations of Philemon, or maybe Paul was, you know, visiting Philemon and Onesimus came to know him. Whatever is the scenario, Onesimus comes to Paul, and even after the money that he had owed, even after the punishment that was due to him, Paul is owning Onesimus, right? Can you see that in the book? He says, I mean, how long would it have been that Paul and Onesimus met? Any guesses? Few months? Maybe they have stayed together. Or even if we take the most, elaborate period, it could be an year, right? But what does Paul call Onesimus? The phrases that he uses for Onesimus. Look at verse 11. Verse 10. Concerning my child. Then in verse 12, who is my very heart. So Paul is actually exemplifying the power of the gospel in the love that he is pouring on to Onesimus. When Onesimus had come to Paul, what would he be like? A shabby, running away slave. Maybe he was on the streets for a long time. Not really fed. A guilty man. Only worthy of pity, right? Worthy of maybe sympathy. But Paul, who is already guilty according to that law, who is already in imprisonment, risks his own, you know, imprisonment and owns this man called Onesimus to the extent that he calls him his child because of the spiritual birth. And there he again moves on to the next level. He says, he is my very heart. And then he goes on to the extent where he's telling Philemon, accept him as you would accept me. He says, whatever he owes you, I will repay it. And he goes even further. He says, you have to accept him as what? Not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. There's a whole shift of relationships. There is a whole shift of shift to an other level of bonding that Paul is taking a guilty man and placing as a brother. And all of that because of one thing. That one thing Paul mentions in verse 9. That is, on the basis of, can you read verse 9? On the basis of
love.
Love is the gospel. Love is the gospel in action. Paul could have commanded Philemon, right? You should accept him. But he doesn't do that. Instead of commanding, he rather chooses to what? Appeal to Philemon, right? He's letting go of his rights. And he is rather pleading to Philemon, who owed his very life to Paul. So, he is setting an example of foregoing of rights. Okay, we all do that, right? Especially when we are wronged. We, you know, bring in the law, we bring in righteousness, justice and all of that. But Paul is saying, that is not the way of the gospel. The way of the gospel is what? Love. I could command you, but I choose to appeal you. Why? On the basis of love. So, Paul's summary of how the gospel is worked out in this world, how the gospel can be put into action, how the gospel repairs this world is by repairing relationships. Can you believe that? The gospel repairs. Please say it. Relationships. With God and with one another. Okay? If our relationships are not repaired, let me be very blunt. If our relationships are not repaired, we have not understood what the gospel is. It's as simple as that. If our relationships are not repaired, we have not understood the gospel. And the model that Paul gives to Philemon about Onesimus, when Onesimus came by the standards of the then world, with no conversation, Philemon could get Onesimus killed. The Roman law permitted that. The laws written about the slaves permitted that. But Paul is here talking about a transformative model. Like Auntie said, the gospel is about transformation. A transformative model that the gospel does not suggest, it necessitates. Okay, there's a big difference between suggestion and, you know, an imperative tone. It's not an exhortation. It's a command the gospel gives that we need to set our relationship with God and the world right. That's how the gospel has to work in the world. There is no other way by which the world can know Christ. Yesterday, I think me and Brother Albert were just casually talking. In a world where many faiths are already preaching charity or implementing charity in all its genuinity, how does a Christian message, you know, make the inroads? You could go to any religion, read them in and out, you won't find a cross. You won't find a Philemon and Onesimus. You won't find a setting aside of rights. You won't find an imprisoned man risking his life and trying to repair the life of another imprisoned or guilty man who is giving up all his every earning to repay the debt of an errant slave and restoring him back to his master, not as a slave, but as a fellow brother. And that is what I would want to encourage all of us with this morning. We need to think about an earth-centered responsibility, an earth-centered life, accepting people unconditionally, okay? Even when they are terribly wrong, when they are really wrong, accepting them because of the basis of love, and that base and that love is connected to the faith that we have in Christ. If we believe in Christ, we believe in His love. If we don't believe in, if we don't act in love, I wouldn't go to the extent of saying that we don't believe in Christ, but probably we have not understood Christ, right? Because there is a close connection in all of Scripture between faith and love. And even in the verse Brother Benji read in the morning in Ephesians chapter 3, love is connected to faith in Christ. Believing in Christ is also believing in His love and, you know, implementing that love in our lives. So, if we think God has kept us on this earth for a purpose, the purpose that the Word suggests to us is that we accept people unconditionally. Onesimus couldn't have done anything for Paul, could he? Nothing. It's all Paul showering his love of Christ onto Onesimus and repairing a life. And that's what we are called to do in this world, and maybe that's why God has kept us in this world. So to answer the question, what on earth are we here for? We are here to unconditionally accept people. May the Lord bless these thoughts. Sorry for taking a little more time.